the Lord needs you for the harvest. In this passage, we saw Jesus saw the crowds, and he was moved with compassion for them. You see, the word compassion is used in the Gospels only to describe Jesus. It means he is stirred at the deepest level. You see, he just did not see a man with leprosy. He felt the pain, the rejection, the loneliness, and the isolation. When he saw a man whose daughter had died, remember, he felt sorrow and bereavement and raised her from the dead. When he saw the adulterous woman, he did not judge her, but he had love and compassion. He forgave her and wiped the slate clean. How about us? When we see on television the women and children suffering in the land where there is war, are we filled with compassion when we see people who are in need? What about seeing the man who is a swindler, a cheat, or the celebrity who has abused children? Do we have compassion there? You know, in recent times, people have been unemployed, and in some churches they have started food bank. And people come in and gather food for the week. Do we have the compassion of Jesus Christ? The compassion of Christ is that it stirred in his heart to preach the good news. Jesus used the word harvest. He used the metaphor harvest so that the people around him could understand. But none of us are farmers, so we may not understand so well. But it is hard work to have a bountiful harvest. You have to cultivate the ground, then you have to plant the seed, then you pray for prayer. And then when the harvest is ripe, then you cut the harvest and bring in the wheat or the millet, and then you send it to the market. I remember when we were in the Sahel Belt in Africa, there were only 3 months of rain in a year. And so when they plant the seed and the rain didn't come, the thing withered away. And so they had to use the seed for the next year instead of planting for their food. And sometimes if the rain didn't come, there was no food. I recall in those days when gifts were given to us, we built little chapels by the villagers. The chapels were made of zinc and mud and cement. And so instead of meeting under the baobab tree where the leaves had all fallen off, they were met in little chapels. And soon in the chapel, the farmers began to store their bags of millet in the chapel. So that when you enter the church, you were not sitting anywhere, you were sitting on bags of millet. So there was a harvest, not only of millet, but harvest of God's created people to come into the church. So there was a double harvest there. Jesus was moved with compassion. The state of the harvest. He used a metaphor. He used the word shepherding. Christ declared the crowds need leadership. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harvest. And it's like the people who are flayed. Here Jesus talks about the sheep with the absence of a shepherd are subject to needless distress. And this happens when the leaders of the church, of the synagogue in those days, fail in their responsibilities. Because the Pharisees in those days with Jesus' time were neglecting the people. They were preoccupied with an image of themselves. The teachers of the laws were focused on correctness through the keeping of rules. For God's love is about love. Next, they were helpless. They were helpless. And the word here refers to weariness and fatigue. He saw the people burdened with the rites of religion, the doctrines of the Pharisees, sinking them down under their ignorance and the weight of their traditions. They were neglected, and there were no teachers to help them. They were scattered, driven out without care. And Jesus had compassion because they fainted. This means that they were fleeced, they were tossed aside. The very religious leaders of that time were supposed to be looking out for the people, but they were abusing them. They didn't love them. What a picture of the world. What a picture of the world even today. It sickens us to read of religious leaders abusing children. But I say it is wrong also for the church to view people as numbers instead of names, as workers instead of worshippers, and as people for their own ego, to seek for the kingdom of God. Political leaders nowadays, instead of caring for their constituency, use and abuse them. They cheat. They even apply for extra expenses for themselves. People today are led by the media and popular opinion. Indeed, unscrupulous people use the TV, the TV industry, for their own benefit. They begin to crack jokes. They laugh at filth. And there is, again, so much messages about a liberal mindset of life. You see, it's no different. We are being fleeced in all directions. We need a good shepherd. Without Jesus, we have no protection. For without Jesus, we have no direction. For the people were scattered abroad. When the Bible calls the people sheep, it's not a compliment. A sheep is not a cuddly, fluffy ball that we can carry. They were defenseless, directionless. Isn't that we see today? Without a shepherd, sheep will wander aimlessly for days until they die. Why am I walking this way? In fact, some of our present teenagers are good examples. One tries a cigarette or alcohol or some drug, and others follow along like dumb sheep. Clothing designers, they invent dresses with a low neck, and it's not indecent because everybody wants that kind of dress as well. And the most wild, exciting things in the weekend nowadays are alcohol and drugs. And everybody follows like dumb sheep. Look at the world. People are following each other, all in a hurry. Where are they going? There's an illustration of a pilot on an aeroplane in the Pacific, and there was very strong winds, and he said, "I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is that we are lost. The good news is that we are making great time." You see, everybody is in a hurry nowadays. And the longer you live, the older you get without a shepherd, the more futile and meaningless life will become. We need to make Jesus our shepherd, and He will not only give us protection, but direction for life. We have seen the compassion of the Savior and the condition of the sheep. the opportunity for the harvest. Changing the metaphor from the flock to a field, Jesus envisions now a large crop of ripe grain that is waiting to be harvested. As we read in John 4:35, let me go through John 4:35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already in harvest. You see, we may not be farmers, but timing is everything when it comes to harvest. And the opportunity for harvest is there. It's a time of urgency. Harvest time is of great consequence. There is a sense of urgency when it comes to bringing the crop. It is possible for a farmer to wait too long, and then you lose the fruit of your labor. Isn't it the same thing? Sometimes we talk to people, we tell them about coming to church, but we don't tell them to receive Christ. Wonder when we will be ever bring in the harvest of souls. We must work if we are going to reap the harvest. It will not come to us. We must go to it. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is a time of great effort. It is a time also of great joy. As we read in Acts 15:3, let me read to you again. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Yes, the opportunity for the harvest, a time of urgency, of great effort, but it's a time also of great joy. When we are blessed with the fruits of our labor, there is overwhelming joy. You see, there is a challenge for the harvest. As Jesus said, the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus only is one person. He came here on earth to honor our humanity, to show us He had a plan for the rest of the harvest. He wants us to join in this harvest. And what is the plan? The plan is found in Matthew 10:1-7. If you would like to read, go through with me. Matthew 10:1. Let me read Matthew 10:1. And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then in verse 7, he says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is the challenge of Jesus to each one of us. And then the great commandment or the great commission in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And it behooves us to read this great commission again and again, for this is what Jesus wanted us to do when he ascended into heaven. He is the master harvester, and we are the people who will follow after him. Let me read the great commission. And Jesus came and spake unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." That is the challenge of his harvest. And indeed, the word has spread, not only from Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world, and even here in Britain. We are privileged, isn't it, that we take for granted. But remember, from the time of Jesus, it has come to Great Britain, to the world, even to China. And Jesus linked a fruitful harvest with prayer. He linked it with prayer. And this is very important. He says, "Pray ye therefore, so that the Lord of harvest will send more people." You see, people were all confused without a shepherd. Jesus tells us to drop on our knees and pray. That's why we have a prayer for leaders later on this afternoon. There's only one hope for people who are confused and lacking in purpose in life, and that is to know Jesus. He will meet the deepest needs of a person's life. For there is power in prayer. Someone said, "When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works." We are committed to prayer because God wants to work through our lives and through the ministry of the church. For the harvest is for everyone. God is not satisfied with puny harvests, just one or two. For the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. This is in 2 Peter 3 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. The Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. For we are his created beings, and he loves each one of us. For Jesus came to earth on a mission to seek the lost. There is not one person that God does not love. He is not willing that anyone should perish. If anyone loses that opportunity to spend time with God because he has rejected God's love. And our task as a church is to continue to work, to continue the work started by Jesus. Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come into my house that it may be filled. This is what he said in Luke 14:23. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come into my house that it may be filled. We often say go to church. No, we come to church. We come to church to be in the presence of God, to have a fellowship with him and to know him and to pray with him, to sing his praises. Do you believe that God wants the church to grow? Yes, he does. He is not willing that anyone should perish. He wants his house to be full. He wants his church to grow. They increase with the increase of God. You see, as a church, we are committed to use all our means to see people come to Jesus. For the first strategy for growth is prayer. And Jesus linked the harvest with prayer. The Lord of the harvest will send workers to the uttermost parts of the world. So as we pray, the laborers for the harvest will be a witness to the present world. So Jesus sees to us today. He speaks to us of the opportunity for the harvest. He challenges us for the harvest. And he asks us to pray for a bountiful harvest. Sometimes, when we think about it, the sad reality of the church is just sometimes we are vigorous for a while and then we sort of sit back and go downhill. When we finish one big project, we don't want to continue. We sit back and relax. When we are successful with one endeavor, we just bask in the ambience of the success of that task. You see, we mustn't be entangled in the sea of complacency. You know, there was a time when we go to the petrol kiosk, you just sit in your car and someone comes and fills in your petrol, cleans your window and does all that, and that's a full service. But when today, when you get to the gas station, you have to fill in your own petrol. You have to do your own windshield. So likewise, when we come to church, we have to be in full-time service because God needs every one of us. The challenge of the church is not just that we gather together on Sunday. The challenge of the church is that we are called to individually be harvested. We are not called to huddle together because of a church conference or a board meeting. God wants us, each one of us. He needs each one of us to harvest individually, collectively, and numerically. God needs us individually. Everyone in this church is different. Everyone has different skills, different likes, different dislikes. Everyone in this church has a purpose, and that is designed by God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had a purpose and a mission. He had an individual mission because God needed him to work individually. His mission could not be filled by anyone but him. He had to take the responsibility for his actions, to make himself accountable to God, to fulfill the will of God. You remember him when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Not my will, but thine will be done." He was telling God that it's not about me, it's all about the Father's will. Individually, Jesus had to suffer hardship. Individually, Jesus had to bear the weight of the sins of the world on his shoulders. Individually, Jesus had to travel from place to place, healing the sick, raising the dead. He caused miracles to happen so that people would believe in him and believe in God. Jesus challenged the religious leaders of the time about themselves, not about the people. In our text, Jesus was completing a part of his individual assignment as he travels throughout all the cities, teaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. and wherever he went, he healed the people of all sorts of diseases and infirmities. Jesus was on an individual divine assignment. And just like Jesus, we have got to fulfill our individual assignment. The assignment may require each of us individually, in fact, to go through some suffering, some hardship. The assignment may require us to lay hands on the sick and to comfort those who are sad. The assignment requires us to pray that God is moved and blessed through a miracle. If we are to go and work for God as individuals, then we must heed the words that Jesus said to his disciples. This is what he said: "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what he requires us individually. And if Jesus realized there was more work to do, he will handle it and he will help us. He realized there are too many sheep running around in a state of confusion. So he called in his disciples, his 12 disciples, as a collective initiative. So the Lord leads us not only individually, he needs us collectively. I know we can't lift a car, but we have people who can lift a car with us. Sometimes when a project is too much, there are others who can help us handle the project. It is a collective effort that helps us through difficult task. We often think of this as men folk should do that. But God needs women as well. He needs all of us. We must remember that we are here on earth to advance the kingdom of God by all means necessary. Sometimes an individual task may not be possible, but it's all about a teamwork, about a fellowship, about the church, about the body of Christ. It means individually we are part of a collective whole. The accomplishment of each one is not about each one succeeding, but we are collectively effort to achieve our goal. You see, the Apostle Paul related this concept to the workings of our bodies. Let's read Romans 12, 4 and 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Let's read that. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another." We are all part of the body of Christ. And each one of us need each other. We need each other. We are dependent upon one another. We may not be able to make it unless we are together. So God needs us individually, and he needs us collectively. And finally, God needs us numerically. In other words, God needs more people to provide service in the church. He needs more people who are willing to go out, visit the sick, spread the word, to evangelize to others, to tell others who do not know the Lord. He needs more people who are willing to serve on the outreach. He needs more people who are willing in our worship service. He needs more people to volunteer in the kitchen, as we often do. We often see that. He needs more people who are willing to help in the service of our pastor. It seems sometimes the church seems to be working at the expense of just a few people. Most churches operate with just a handful of people who are doing all the work, although everybody tries to get in on the effort. But we must be willing collectively, numerically, to serve. For this day, God is calling us. He's drafting us into service. He wants us to serve. And He's not waiting for each other to have a turn, but He's calling us. He needs men folk and women folk as well. Indeed, we have a women's fellowship. So let us today give ourselves more and more. He needs people that are willing to give more of themselves. He knows and understands, yes, sometimes we are busy, we've got responsibilities. He understands we need rest from time to time. But He just needs us to numerically to help one another. So let us give ourselves, not only individually, collectively, but numerically as well. Let us read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And let's read what the Lord has to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now he that plundereth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Are we willing to step up for God? Just like Jesus stepped up for you and for me. He stepped up by taking a suffering on the way to Golgotha's hill. The Bible says He was bruised for our iniquity, and by His stripes we are healed. He stepped up by receiving the nails on His hands and feet. The same nails proved to be the deciding factor in Thomas believing that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. He stepped up from the cross. He could have saved himself, but he didn't. And when the other thief said, "Remember me," he stepped up by pleading to the Father in his dying hour. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was buried in Joseph's brand new tomb. Yes, he went down into hell, but death could not contain him. He is risen, and we can have life and have life more abundantly. For the Bible tells us in the morning on the first day of the week, that is on Sunday, the earth began to tremble and Jesus stepped out with power in his hands. He's got power just waiting for each one of us. Power for him to bless and give us. Power to bless us individually. Power to bless our collective efforts. Let us give ourselves numerically to him. For he said, "And if I be lifted from the earth, will draw all men unto me." For in the words of the resurrected Christ, he will continue to draw all men, women, unto him. Will you therefore join in the harvest this day? May the Lord give us his blessings. Amen.